Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 2, the book of Psalms. As you know, Psalms are very popular. We think about some of the most popular Psalms, like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," things like that. But we're going to the second Psalm. And the title of the message is "The Lord's Decree." The Lord's Decree. And that's taken from verse 7 of Psalm 2, where we read, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now, that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled by Christ when he came to the earth to accomplish redemption for his people. But let me say a word generally about this. You know, oftentimes I like to just sit down and read the Psalms for comfort whenever I'm troubled or just whenever I just want to get a blessing from the Word of God. Someone said one time that if you want to learn how to worship, read the Psalms. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. The Psalms, just like they're poetic books, you know, and some of them were actually sung to particular tunes. Some of them were meant to be that way. Some of them were not. But they are poetic books that concern, ultimately, the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And you may not see it that way, but, you know, when the Lord, after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he met with the disciples and he set them down and he taught them out of the books of Moses, which would be the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, books of the law. He taught them out of the books of Moses and out of the Psalms. Now, the Psalms referred to there, this is in Luke chapter 24 if you want to read about that. But the Psalms that he's talking about is not just the book here we have in our English Bible that is entitled Psalms. That's all the poetic books. And that would include books like Song of Solomon, books like Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. These are the poetic books. So Christ set his disciples down and he taught them out of the books of Moses, that's the law books, and the Psalms, the poetic books, and the prophets. And of course, that would include books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those books that they had at that time. And that covers the whole Old Testament. And it says in Luke 24 that he taught them out of the books of Moses, out of the law books, out of the poetic books, out of the Psalms and the prophets, the things concerning himself. And what I believe he was doing was showing the disciples. They knew the gospel now, and he was commissioning them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he's teaching them there. He was teaching them there before he ascended into glory how to preach Christ out of the Old Testament, taking the things of the Old Testament. And that's what I want to do today in this Psalm 2 concerning the Lord's decree. And you'll see that this is, you know, most of the Psalms and the history books and the law books and, you know, the prophets, there can be an earthly, historical, temporal application, especially to the nation Israel under the Old Covenant, which when all of these things happened. But the ultimate spiritual lesson that comes from these books of the Bible, these passages, is as they point to and lead sinners to Christ for salvation. for righteousness, for forgiveness, for eternal life and glory. And that's what this is about. And it starts off in verse 1. This is Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Now that word rage means there's an assembly of unbelievers. That's what the heathen. That's an unbeliever. And why do they rage? Why do they assemble with hatred? That's the idea. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, what is he talking about? Well, verse 2 tells us. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, against the Lord God and against his anointed, which is the Messiah, the Christ. And if you look over in the book of Acts, chapter 4, this is where Peter and John were preaching in Jerusalem before they were scattered everywhere. And they quote this verse in connection with the vast rejection of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast majority of the Israelites rejected, and the Gentiles too, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, rejected Christ. They did not receive him. And of course, that's a picture of man by nature. That's a picture of all of us by nature. Because I often quote on this program, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is what we are by nature, how we are born naturally into this world. But listen to what they preached here. He's talking about, it says in verse 23, this is Acts 4:23, he says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. Now, they had been brought up on trial for preaching Christ. They had been told not to preach in the name of Christ anymore. And they were brought up on trial. And, of course, Peter said, well, whether it's better to obey God or to obey you, we obey God. And it says in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? Now they're quoting Psalm 2 that was written by the Holy Spirit through David. David was the author, but it's the Spirit of God who wrote it, who inspired him. And it says, David said, why did the heathen rage? This is Acts 4:25. And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Here's the Messiah. For of a truth, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They were gathered together in a united hatred for Christ, for the gospel. And that's natural man. When the true gospel is preached, the natural hatred of man comes out. That's the light that shines in the darkness and exposes our deeds as being evil. And what's amazing about this, in verse 28 of Acts chapter 4, listen to this. All of this opposition, he said, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now this was the predetermination of the Lord that brought Christ to the cross to save his people from their sins. And so back here in Psalm 2, look at verse 2 again. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They were in hatred. They were imagining a vain thing. And what was the vain thing they were imagining? Well, they were imagining salvation by their works. Now, the Bible tells us that that's the natural man's way. righteousness on that sliding scale of man's works, whereby he thinks he can attain enough goodness to please God. But the Bible says, no, we're sinners. And sinners cannot do anything good in the sight of God according to God's standard of goodness. And so we imagine a vain thing whenever we think that we can be saved and accepted with God based on anything other than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed and received by faith. And it says in verse 3, they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're standing against the Lord God of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who's in control. And the language here shows how the derision that God has for such. There is absolutely no gleam of chance here, as we say. We don't believe in chance. But they have no chance. They're coming against a God who cannot be defeated. And he laughs at their derision. It says in verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them, trouble them in his sore displeasure. The wrath of God abides on all who are found before him without Christ. That's what we need to understand. The Bible says that the only hope that we as sinners have to please God, to be blessed by God, salvation, to be right with God, is the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other hope. We have to be washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And we'll see that in just a minute. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, yet, now against all of this derision and all of this hatred and opposition, yet have I, God, set my king up on my holy hill of Zion. Christ was sent into the world to do the work that the Father gave him to do. He accomplished that work. He died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again the third day. He ascended into glory, into the heavens, and sat down on the right hand of the Father. He is established as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this Zion is his people. It's his church. It's his family. That's what that refers to. If you want to read about the Zion, the eternal spiritual Zion, I know there was a physical hill called Zion in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. But ultimately, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church, the place of his abode. And we can see that over in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll look with me there. Here, the writer of Hebrews is showing a vast difference between the law of Moses, which condemned, and the gospel of Christ, which saves, justifies the ungodly through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he tells the people of God here, he says, for salvation, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. That's where the law was revealed, with all of its fiery manifestations of wrath. He says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you are come unto Mount Sion. Now it's spelled with an S here in the New Testament, but it's Zion with a Z, same thing. You come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the physical Jerusalem, not earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that's the ones whose names are written in heaven, written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain, and that was written before the foundation of the world, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and look at Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember Abel, Cain and Abel. the first illustration in the Bible of two men coming to worship God. One on a wrong ground, his works, that's Cain. The other on the right ground, the blood of the Lamb, which pictured Christ, that's Abel. Well, we've got something better than what Abel had. The blood of an animal cannot take away sin. Abel knew that. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. Abel saw in that blood of the animal a picture of Christ. And that's what this is all about. Go back to Psalm 2 now. He says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ is king. And in order to be made king in his mediatorial work, he had to accomplish the salvation, the redemption of all for whom he died. You see, people today, they believe that Christ died for everybody upon condition of their believing and repenting. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that Christ died for his sheep, a people who were given to him before the foundation of the world, and in his death he accomplished their redemption, and their believing and their repenting is the fruit of his dying on the cross for them. It's the fruit of his righteousness that was established by his death as their surety, their substitute, and their redeemer. And so he says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Now this is the decree of God, the Lord's decree. This is the purpose, the sovereign will of God accomplished in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And here it is. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now that's quoted throughout the New Testament. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews. And Christ is the only begotten of the Father. That refers to his incarnation. You see, as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he is eternal and having no beginning and no end. But it was appointed for him on a particular day that God appointed by his decree that Christ would be made flesh and dwell among us. And we see that throughout the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4 says in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's the begetting here, made of a woman, made under the law, that's salvation, the salvation of his elect, conditioned on Christ, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now this begetting, sometimes it refers to his incarnation, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, God with us, that's who Christ is, and it also refers to his resurrection. Begotten again from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. And so it refers to the whole work of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says, verse 8. He says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The Bible says that Christ was exalted by the Father upon the accomplishment of the redemption of his people. And he says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And he said, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It all belongs to him. There's nothing outside of his ownership. It's all his. And even the heathen, in their forced submission, which will eventually come, even they belong to him. That's his inheritance. That's what he accomplished. He's the Lord of the universe. There's nothing out of his control. People don't understand that because they see so much evil in the world. But I'm telling you, God's in control. God is not some kind of a cosmic chess player who reacts to our moves. We make our move and he makes his counter move. He's not some cosmic janitor who runs behind us cleaning up our messes. God is in control. He declares the end from the beginning. And it all belongs to Christ. He is right now ruling, reigning, and disposing over all things to the praise of the glory of his grace, so that all things work together for good. Now that verse, that's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called, according to His purpose. That doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And what that means is that God is working them together for His glory and the good of His people. It's all going to come out for the good of His people, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And so He says in verse 9 of Psalm 2, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." That's His judgment. God's judgment. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You see, there is no hope outside of God's grace in Christ. Outside of God's grace, this is the only thing you have to look forward to be broken with a rod of iron, to be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the wrath of God, and it's just. It's not God being mean. It's not God throwing a temper tantrum. It's the just, righteous wrath of God. But here's the glory of it. Look at verse 10. He says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." And verse 11, He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Serve the Lord. Here's the point. You say, well, is He just trying to scare us out of unbelief and scare us into the kingdom of God? No. Being scared of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die and be without Christ. And I don't think you do either. Now, some of you may say, well, you don't believe there's an afterlife. The Bible teaches us very plainly of the four issues that every person has to face. And that's number one, we all have a life to live. Number two, we all have a judgment to death to die, rather. Number three, we all have a judgment to face. And number four, we all have an eternity to spend. So how are we going to live our lives? How are we going to die? How are we going to face judgment? How are we going to spend eternity? What's the answers? Well, the Bible gives the answers to the people of God. The people of God at some point in time are going to be given spiritual life from above. They are justified before God based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be raised from the dead spiritually in the new birth and live their life for the glory of God. They'll die in the faith, die in Christ, go to sleep rather, and they will face the judgment not in order to find out where they're going to go or how much they're going to get. The judgment of God's people is a declarative thing where it will be declared before the whole universe that these are the people of God saved by His grace, washed in the blood of Christ, and robed in His righteousness imputed. And they will spend eternity in the eternal bliss of fellowship of God, worshiping Him, serving Him. So serve the Lord with fear. It doesn't mean legal fear of punishment. It's talking about having a reverence and respect for the God who is in control. And if we're saved, the God who saved me by His grace, a reverence is what it is. And it brings us to faith, and it brings us to rejoice with trembling. Well, now, how can you rejoice with trembling? Well, what he's talking about is this. The people of God, we can say we tremble, we fear in this sense. I tremble to think of coming before God on my own apart from Christ. But having Christ as my hope, as my foundation, as my the Lord my righteousness, as my sin bearer, as my Lord and my King, I can rejoice. I rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And don't even think about appearing before God outside of Christ. And here's the key. Look at verse 12. Now this is all the decree of God, the Lord's decree. And for His people. And the heathen will be we'll experience God's wrath. So he says, here's what we do, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You see that? Now this kiss, that in that culture back then, you would greet each other with a holy kiss. It was like a handshake today, or like a hug. And what he's saying is kiss the Son, embrace Christ by faith. Embrace him, believe in him, commune with him, rest in him, call upon him while he's near, believe in him, trust him, plead his merits, not your own. Rest in Christ and embrace him, lest he be angry. Because without Christ, all we have to look forward to is the anger of God. And he says at the end of this in verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's what it is to kiss the Son. Now, faith in Christ and repentance, faith which causes us to turn to Christ, and repentance which causes us to turn away from self and everything else other than Christ, are both the gifts of God. They're part of the Lord's decree. The salvation that God has for his people by his grace is a salvation which he gave them in Christ Jesus before the world began. And when we are brought to see the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment, we'll embrace the Son according to the Lord's decree and by the Lord's power, not our own, but his. It's not our free will. It's not our decision. It's his power to bring us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, whereby we, in the Lord's decree, kiss the Son, trust in him. I hope you'll join us for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.